Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. If you needed a handout of the outline, raise your hand. Anybody need one? Okay, looks like everybody's good to go. This is a psalm I'd like to encourage you to memorize. I simply entitled it God's Blueprint for Living because that's what it's doing. It's telling a believer basically how to live. You'll see it. There's a positive and there's a negative aspect to it. So let's just quote it together. Give some practice. Everybody ready? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Father, thank you for everyone that's come back this afternoon. Thank you for those joining us online. May this just be a good time to fellowship around the Word of God. Give me wisdom to be a good steward of the time and text. Bless our time together right now. We ask it in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. From what we've gathered, especially as we've gone through the book of Colossians in Sunday school or Sunday morning, we find that the Apostle Paul himself was moved by the Holy Spirit to write letters to these churches, which included Ephesus and Colossae. And in both of those, he expressed the power of music, particularly the Psalms. In Ephesians 5:19, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He was talking about how to be filled with the Spirit. As we read this morning in Colossians 3:16, or maybe last week, said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, if you pay close attention to both of those verses, it has the idea of how believers are to speak to themselves, but also to one another. So we do it to edify ourselves privately, but to encourage fellowship with each other, we use the aspect of psalms and, again, other forms of music. So, again, influence of spiritual music can have a profound effect on believers. There's times where it can be greatly comforting to have a favorite song that encourages you. Just listen to it. I've got a CD that I play over and over and over in my pickup truck when I'm driving it, because it has two songs that I particularly like, which are encouragements to me. And so I just listen to them over and over. Now, I let the other ones play through as well, but those two I enjoy because it just encourages me. In Psalm 1, you know, the whole Bible is for everybody around the world, whether they believe it or not. It's there. I was listening to a guy this morning that was giving a presentation for the Gideons. I had an uncle who was a Catholic, very devout, got saved, and he just sold out for the Lord. He joined a Presbyterian church, and then they accused him of being too spiritual. And I thought to myself, he ought to find a good independent Baptist church, he'd feel at home. One of the things that he did, again, he's kind of a robust man. He's an architect, and he led, you know, crews on building buildings and things. And he wouldn't let them cuss while they were on the job. And he talked to them about the Lord all the time. But he eventually joined the Gideons. And he was telling me why he joined the Gideons and what all he was doing in the Gideons. And I can just say this, he was gung-ho for the Lord. He really was. And I was very thankful that I had an uncle on my dad's side that actually did that. Well, again, the Gideons get the Bible out everywhere. When I was in grade school, they brought those little testaments, and then they even had a bigger New Testament that they brought to the class. And so I was, you know, nobody said anything like, oh, well, this is a abridgment of church and state, or we can't have this given to public schools. Nobody said anything, and so they did. They went all around our county putting out Bibles, New Testaments, and I'm very thankful for that. But the Bible itself, again, is for everybody. But when we get to Psalm 1, I just thought it was a good blueprint for living for believers in particular. So the roadmap is there for us. We can read it. We can meditate upon it. That's why I ask that you consider, if you haven't done so yet, memorizing the whole psalm. It's only 6 verses, but you can be driving by yourself and memorize, have that memorized, and meditate upon it. And when the Bible tells us to meditate, and you're going to see it in this psalm, memorization is a good prelude to working on meditation. So we're going to examine the positive and the negative. We'll start out with the blessed man's caution. So that's verse 1. If you think about it, this might remind you of the Sermon on the Mount, what's called the Beatitudes. Blessed is the man that does this, blessed is the man that does that, blessed are those, you know, that hunger and thirst after righteousness, etc. Well, this is talking about a progression, really. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The word itself, blessed, in the Old Testament Hebrew, is Asher. And it describes, a synonymous word would be happy. Happy is the man. And so you could use that interchangeably, I guess. But the word blessed has the idea of a whole area of, blessedness for the believer. It's those who walk in faithfulness. It's describing someone that enjoys the attributes that come with a believer, really. It's not a fleeting emotion. It's a settled state of well-being. It's about the character and promises of the Lord. There's approximately, 45 occurrences of the word blessed that's primarily in Psalms and Proverbs, but there's some in the prophecies as well. And it forms a tapestry that reveals not only what looks good, but it's also blessed in the light of God. And it's what God calls blessed. So the psalm begins with this negative admonition about 3 things to avoid. So number 1 was avoid suggestive wisdom. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's all kinds of places to be influenced. And just turn on the TV and watch a commercial. They're trying to convince you that you need their product. And sometimes we'll watch that and say, man, that sounds pretty good. But this aspect, you know, counsel of the ungodly, would be like checking out astrology. Astrology is kind of like counsel of the ungodly. Of course, atheists and those atheistic philosophers. One of the things that marvels me is the number of movie stars, especially when there's election coming around, where they're trying to tell you how you should vote and how you should think and all that. Well, that's not a good place to take advice from. Or other humanists, if you're an avid reader, you need to be careful about the philosophical aspect of a humanist, what they're trying to convince you away from God. So these would just be little examples of the counsel of the ungodly. So also, a blessed person doesn't get this advice. Avoid sinful ways. The next part says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. So if you get ungodly counsel, it'll probably lead to more fellowship with sinners. It's just a natural progression. You know, this is one of the things you need to be careful with advanced education. You get some of this when you're working on your bachelor's degree. You get more of it when you're working on your master's degree, and you get a lot of it when you're working on your doctor's degree. They are constantly pushing you to think like they think. They try to convince you. And so when you're getting this admonition from a worldly perspective, it's usually because you're spending time with them. And then you're standing there in the way of sinners. The ungodly counsel leads to that, is basically what it's saying. So the third thing is avoid scornful words, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So the ungodly man is walking, and then he's standing, and finally he's sitting. He slowly sinks in the what I call the dormancy of wickedness. You start hanging around more and more, and then you get entrenched, and you're spending a lot of time with the wrong crowd. So this is kind of like a negative progression. So the ungodly man moves from being irreligious, that's in the beginning, then he's getting to the place where he's immoral, and then he's getting to the place where he's immovable. So it's kind of a downward progression for those that are in verse number one. So this is what he's teaching us, verse number two, or your outline number two, the blessed man's commands. Starts out with that conjunction to consider. But the delight, his delights in the law of the Lord. This is a blessed man. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. So the blessed person is not only knows what to avoid, but basically he's knowing what to embrace. There's kind of a twofold thing there. If you're embracing the good stuff, you're probably not hanging around with the bad stuff. And this is the important just simply of being in church. The first thing we notice here is appreciation for the Word of God. In his law, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He delights into it. Read Psalm 119. There's 176 verses there, and its emphasis is the Word of God. And as we delight in the law of the Lord, it permeates us. The blessed person has a sense of appreciation for the Word of God, and appreciation produces an interaction with it. So if you delight in the law of the Lord, the consequence of that is that you meditate in it. I think one of the most valuable things you can do is read your Bible, and you see something that kind of jumps out at you, write it down, and then meditate on it. Several years ago, there was a verse in Proverbs that intrigued me. I just felt like it was more there than I was discerning. So that's what I did. I wrote it down. And then I would look at it and think about it. Then later, I'd look at it and then think about it. And then probably about a week later, I saw stuff in that verse I'd never seen before. And it was a wonderful blessing just to see how the Word of God unfolds. So this interaction that's meditating and so on also will motivate us to remember to put it into action. We'll live like that. Like Colossians says, take off the old man, put it off, and then put on the new man. It becomes interaction with us in the way that we live. Next is the appropriation of it. What are we going to do with it? Well, first it starts out and says you'll meditate in it. So it has an effect on you. This influence is what it's saying here. And you'll see in Joshua 1:8 how it puts about meditation. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. How often? Meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. Again, it's having an influence on you, and you're interacting with it. And notice what I highlighted, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So there's a combination of applying it and then its effect. Hebrews 4:12 puts it this way. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Again, two more verses to memorize. These would be wonderful to memorize. The word of God is quick means, the word quick means it's alive. There's something about the Bible that works on you. It causes conviction. You know, this is why Isaiah 55 says that it'll accomplish the purpose that God creates. You and I need to understand when we're talking to somebody, whether it's somebody we know very well, a stranger, a friend, especially a loved one, you may think, well, I'm just not reaching them. Well, don't worry about you reaching them. Just quote the word of God and let the word of God work, because it pierces even to dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Number three, the blessed man's character. In verse number three, there's a description of the blessed man. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And then it goes on to say that his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So let's look at a couple things. The blessed person is secure. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. When people are trying to shore up an area that could be washed off by drainage, they often plant trees along the bank to keep it secure. This says that the blessed person is one who is already planted, past tense. It's to bring that security that you're going to stay fixed. Like you sing the songs, I shall not be moved. That's kind of the idea about a tree planted. But it's by the rivers of water where that tree can get source. The cottonwoods love to be planted by water. Another is a willow tree. A willow tree will have roots that will go quite a distance to seek water. And again, when I remember years ago, I had cut down a willow tree, and I decided to cut it up for firewood. Wasn't a good idea. When you get a willow tree that's freshly cut down, basically, it's loaded with water, and it doesn't burn very well. Now, I guess if you season it for a couple years, maybe the water gets out of it. I don't know. But basically, this is an idea that a blessed person's put in a certain place for a certain purpose, and it's really, the reason is specifically to honor and glorify God. Also, the blessed person is what we might call staunch. A staunch man is one that bringeth forth fruit in his season, but it has the idea or the principle that it's going to be loyal, and it can produce fruit and can be expected to do so. You know, I've shared with you as a pastor, I learn the people I can count on and the people I can't count on. It's just a simple truth. And I am so thankful to have people here in the church that I can count on. It's a special blessing to me trying to figure out the direction for the church in the future. So this is a person that's a blessed person here in Psalm 1. He's taking care of his fruit in his season. He's expected to do that. You know, I love football season. There's expectations for players depending on their size, depending on their talent. There's some guys that would make great linemen and some guys who won't. I don't expect a 6'7", 350-pound lineman to be a great quarterback or a great running back. But I expect the linemen to. Yeah, that's putting them in their place. Well, this is kind of what it's talking about here, the staunch person. He's steadfast in that loyalty in his place. Well, John chapter 15 has a wonderful verse. Again, I would encourage you to memorize this. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Not just bear fruit, but bear much fruit. And then it goes on to say, and so shall you be my disciples. The third thing here under this point is that the blessed person is steadfast. His leaf also shall not wither. We would commonly call this person, this tree, an evergreen tree. It's always green. It doesn't change. You know, this time of year, in different places, a little farther north than us right now, but the leaves will start changing. Deciduous trees are beautiful when you're over in like the Blue Ridge Parkway or Appalachian Mountains. They have all these different trees turning, but not the evergreens. The evergreens are always staying green. And this is the idea. He's staying consistent. A blessed person steadfast with a consistent testimony. He doesn't waver. When you're serving the Lord over the years, you find people that are wishy-washy. They're double-minded. They're in, they're out. They're in, they're out. And then you find those that are consistent. And again, you can always count on them. They're always true. Next one is that the blessed person is successful, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's someone that God's blessings on. Their Sunday school class grows. Their emphasis and testimony at work is more powerful. Again, I don't want to go too far in praising a man, but the man that was just assassinated, Charlie Kirk, he had such a dynamic testimony. I don't know of anybody in my lifetime that reached young people like he did, but in several of the little clips that I've seen about him, fantastic testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of him when I see this. You know, he was only 18 when he really started getting into politics, but he made a decision along the way that he would be conservative. He quoted the Bible about homosexual relationships, and that offended people, and he didn't care. He knew it's what the Bible said. So these haters that are talking about he was vitriolic and full of hatred, they didn't like the way he quoted the Bible. And I thought, if they think he is bad, what would they think of the Lord Jesus? If the Lord Jesus was on this earth today, they would hate him. Same crowd. They just flat out hate him. And yet this young man, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It did. And then I saw some idiot said, oh, well, he himself was a MAGA supporter. And then, of course, I find out that was a lie. You know, the other crowd constantly comes up with fabrications. And I'm just glad he had a good testimony for the Lord. There may have been some other areas I didn't agree with him. I don't know what they are because I didn't follow him, you know, like a follower. I'm old enough to be his dad or maybe his grandpa. I don't know. So if I was 19 years old, maybe I'd want to see more about him. I don't know. But I'm more concerned about what the Bible says with this blueprint. What does God want? So he wants us to prosper. Again, a blessed man honors God with what God considers successful and his perspective. Back to Joshua 1:8. Let's go to number 4. We get to the end of this, the bad man's choices, verses 4 through 6. The first one's the pitiable position. The ungodly are not so, like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Well, what kind of stability is that? They're so susceptible to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. They're not solid. They're not rooted. They're not grounded. The wicked are unstable and have no secure standing. So it's not uncommon for them to have instability and vulnerability. That's those who are taking the wrong choices. They're powerless particles that are like the poisonous pollen and chaff that, again, the wind drives away. He talks about them being unstable compromisers, perishing people. They cannot survive the sifting judgment of God. They're undependable. They're weak. Again, you just can't count on them. They have the painful penalty. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The wicked face this inescapable and final ruin. They have a future of sorrow. There's a promised punishment that they have no place in the presence of the righteous. They're on a perishable path. Their path will perish completely. And the last thing is the providence of God. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. These are kind of concrete laws that God has established. You do this, I'll bless you. You do this, I'll curse you. John 3:36 is another good verse. Believe on the Lord, you're going to be saved. Deny the Lord through unbelief, you're going to be lost. And the wrath of God's going to abide upon you. So God is the one who determines the righteous believer's destiny and also the wicked's destination and their destruction. So there's protection of the pious. The Lord knows the way of his children. I think it's a comfort to know that God loves his children, and there's nothing escapes his notice. The persecution of the perverse, in contrast, the Lord's knowledge leads to the wicked's wrath. So this is kind of like you do this, it's conditional. This is what you receive. You live this way, this is what you receive. And so you make the choice. Do you want to follow the Lord and follow his blueprint for his service, his happiness, his joy, his promises? And again, going back to that Hebrew word, it was Asher. And I repeated what we had in the introduction so you'd have it again in your notes. The blessed person has learned God's blueprint for living and primarily implementing the proper choices. That's what this really amounts to. You know, you can feed yourself garbage and it'll be unhealthy for you. And by that garbage, I mean intellectual garbage versus spiritual knowledge. Whichever one you want, you can feed and feast upon. So by wrapping this thing up, compare the conclusions for the ungodly person versus for the blessed person. You know, you can be planted like a tree by the rivers of water and bringing forth fruit and having a solid testimony. Or you can be with the way of the ungodly and it'll perish. So you make choices. Which map do you want to follow? I think a map that shows both is good. You know, when you go to a new place to hunt, you've never been there before. Well, there's modern things that you can have, even with your phone, and maps that show you contours, you know, how tall the mountain is or the valley is. And I went to a new place and I had a device that mapped out my path. And that day I walked 10 miles checking up this gully and up this gully, and I'm looking for water holes. That's just part of hunting. But when I got to thinking about it, it's brand new. I hadn't been there before. I checked to see what does this say where I've been. And how do I get back to where the camp is? And it was right there. It would show me maybe places I didn't want to walk. And it showed me places where maybe I could find whatever the species was that I was hunting. So that map has both good and bad. This one from Psalm 1 has both good and bad. Now it's up to us to make the choice. Which one do we want to follow? I'd like for every head bowed, every eye closed. You can look at your own path of life as you've lived it up to this point. Most of us have made good decisions and had to overcome sometimes our bad decisions. There's times where we'll learn the Bible and think, boy, if I had learned that earlier, even like what we looked at this morning when we looked at the home, you know, some of the things to avoid and some of the things to implement. Let the Bible continue to be your guidebook, and as you follow it, stay faithful. Father, bless the message for your glory. We ask it in Christ's name, and amen.